On behalf of the Board of Trustees, faculty, and staff of Puritan Reformed Theological Seminary, I'd like to welcome all of you to tonight's graduation ceremony. It's a great privilege to be here to celebrate what the Lord has done in the lives of these men, the preparation that He has given to them for the calling that He's placed upon them. Y'all are their families, their friends, their supporters, and so we rejoice to have you with us tonight to celebrate what the Lord has done and what we trust He will do. So as we come into this graduation ceremony, let us stand and sing together Psalter 134. You'll find the Psalter on the back of the pew in front of you. Let's stand and sing number 134 to God's praise. Our scripture reading this evening comes from 1 Timothy chapter 1, and we'll be reading verses 3 through 5. And before we read God's word, let's ask for His blessing on it. Our great God in heaven, we rejoice tonight and give Thee thanks for Thy word. The Lord, Thou hast spoken, and Thou hast caused that speaking to be written down. And so we give Thee thanks tonight for Thy word. We give Thee thanks for the promise that when that word goes forth out of Thy mouth, that it shall not return unto Thee void. Even now as we read Thy word, O Lord, we ask that Thou wouldst realize that promise and make Thy word mighty and make it powerful and use it to lift high the name of Jesus. For we ask it in His name. Amen. 1 Timothy chapter 1, beginning at verse 3. Hear the word of the Lord. As I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine, neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies, which minister questions rather than godly edifying, which is in faith, so do. Now the end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and of faith unfeigned. Amen. Let us come before the Lord in prayer. Our great God in heaven, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost, Thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, wherever Thou hadst formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, Thou art God. And as we come into Thy presence tonight, O Lord, we come grateful for the work of Thy church, the work of Thy gospel in the midst of this world. We give Thee thanks for that people whom Thou art gathering out of every nation, tribe, and tongue, and that multitude which shall be so great in their radiant robes that no man can number them. And we give Thee thanks, O Lord, for Thy church. We give Thee thanks for the men whom Thou art calling into the labor of that church. We give Thee thanks for the men even here tonight who have completed this phase of their preparation. We give Thee thanks, O Lord, for the gifts that Thou hast given unto them by Thy Spirit. And we give Thee thanks, O Lord, for all of these things that Thou hast done and that Thou art doing. And we ask, O Lord, that as we come together tonight, that Thou wouldst bless this time, that it would be a time in which Thy servants are encouraged, in which they are made mindful of the weight of the task that lies before them, and above all, in which they are reminded of the glory and the grandeur of the God whom they are privileged to serve. And we ask, O Lord, that even as we are here tonight, we ask that Thou wouldst be with the people to whom Thou wilt send these men, the sheep whom Thou wilt entrust to their care. And we ask, O Lord, that even tonight Thou wouldst be preparing the fields, that Thou wouldst be preparing the places where Thou wilt call these men, and that they might go and find much fruit, and that they might find rich blessing of Thee by Thy Spirit upon their ministries there. And we ask, O Lord, again for Thy presence with us tonight. Bless this time, bless all that is said and all that is done, that it all might turn for the glory of the great, risen, reigning Lord Jesus. Lord, in all that we do tonight, we pray that He would increase and each of us would decrease. Do it, we pray, for we ask it in the wonderful name of Jesus. Amen. Let's stand and sing together Psalter 374. Let's stand and sing together.
Well, it's my privilege and our honor this evening to have Dr. Ligon Duncan as our commencement speaker. Dr. Duncan is Chancellor and CEO of the Reformed Theological Seminary, which now has 9 campuses in 8 states and 2 foreign campuses as well. So can you imagine being in charge of 11 seminaries? So he's a busy man. I first met him about 30 years ago, I guess, down in Jackson, Mississippi. He was at that time senior minister of First Presbyterian Church, Jackson. And I just remember going down there the first time and being amazed. I think you had 65 elders and about 35 deacons and 18 ministers in a church of, what, 3,000? 3,000 members. And so he introduces me to preach for the first time. And I walk up to the to the lectern. I am so nervous. You can't believe it. I was just like shaking like a leaf. And I went to open my mouth, and suddenly the lights went completely out. I could not see my paper in front of me at all. And I didn't know what to do. It was pitch dark. And do I preach in the darkness? What do I do? And Ligon's pulpit was, they had 2 pulpits. The pulpit was like 30 feet away, I think. And all of a sudden I hear this big, beautiful, deep preacher's voice, which is Ligon Duncan's, saying, "Well, Dr. Beakey, now we'll know if you really know your stuff." So I thought, he's telling me to preach. So I just preached in the darkness. And at point two, the lights came back on and a car had hit a telephone pole. But I'll never forget that first experience. So when I came back the next time, you invited me back, I think, 4 years later. Then when he introduced me, he said, "Well, there's a flashlight behind you." I look. And he said, "Last time you were here," he said, "you waxed so eloquent and you blew out all the lights." But that wasn't true. That wasn't true. Anyway, we've had a wonderful relationship over the years. We've met many times. And I know Dr. Ligon Duncan is familiar to many of you. I'm sure many of you have read his books. Many of you have listened to his lectures. I know a few of you were talking about that even tonight on covenant theology, which is one of his specialties. He's just a very dear brother, and he knows a number of the faculty men as well, some of our students. So feel at home, brother. Come and bring us the Word of God and speak to our hearts and minds. Thank you so much.
It's a joy to be with you tonight. If you have your Bibles, I do want to direct you right back to 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5, because I want to think with you for just a few moments about what our aim in ministry is. Now, the story that Dr. Beakey told you is absolutely true. Now, he told it to his own detriment. Let me say that he preached without hesitation in the darkness. And my congregation has talked about that to this day. When the lights came back on, frankly, we were a little disappointed. We wished that the deacons would have just gone and turned them off again. Because the sound of God's word going out in pitch darkness was like light piercing the darkness. And it was a very, very special night that none of us have ever forgotten. My congregation loves Joel's preaching, and so it's a special privilege to be here, and especially on this occasion, men. And I hope to encourage you and your families, your wonderful families. I got to see and meet some of them tonight in the gospel ministry, and also to encourage you, brothers, who pour your lives into these men and want to see the Lord Jesus Christ exalted across the globe through faithful gospel ministry. So I want to think with you tonight just a little bit about what we are aiming for in ministry. And I want to direct your attention again to verse 5. Notice again what Paul says. This is sort of the summation of his first argument. Now the end of the commandment, he's talking about the charge or the commandment that he just gave to Timothy in verses 3 and 4. The end or the goal of the commandment is charity. out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and of faith unfeigned. Amen. This is God's holy, inspired, and inerrant word. May he write its eternal truth upon all our hearts. Not long after I became the pastor at First Presbyterian Church in Jackson, I was meeting with a group of campus ministers, ordained men who worked on college campuses ministering not just to covenant children, children who had grown up in the church and were off at university, but also reaching out to those who didn't know Christ with the gospel and evangelizing and counseling and doing all the things that ministers do, but doing it on a college campus setting. And these men were all part of a group called Reformed University Ministries. And they have a very, very clear, brief ministry statement that they use. And it goes like this: reaching students for Christ, equipping students to serve. And that ministry statement flows out of their philosophy of ministry. And their philosophy of ministry centers around justification and sanctification. The idea was our job as campus ministers is justification and sanctification. Now, of course, they understood that that's justification and sanctification are God's job. But as gospel ministers in their teaching and their preaching, what they were longing for is to see people justified by grace alone through faith alone in Christ alone, and then sanctified by the work of the Holy Spirit, built up in grace, built up in God's word, to Christian maturity, and then equipped to serve. So they were very big into thinking about how everything that they did fit into those categories of justification and sanctification. And as young ministers are wont to do, they wanted to talk with me about what my philosophy of ministry was. And so they said, well, Dr. Duncan, what's your philosophy of ministry? And I honestly, I had not thought of it in those terms before. I knew what my ordination vows were. I knew that I was trying to obey them. I had read Charles Bridges on the Christian ministry and Spurgeon on all-round ministry and Bannerman on the spiritual doctrine, the scriptural doctrine of the church, and I had my own way that I would have put these things, but I was sort of at a loss for words. And I started stumbling around thinking, how would I describe what it is that I'm trying to do? And I said, well, I preach the word, and I love the people, and I pray down heaven, and I equip the elders, and I promote family religion. And underneath them all, I try and live a godly life. And then I thought to myself, yeah, that is what I do. You know, I'm sort of thinking on the fly, what is it that I do? Yes, that is actually what I do. I preach the word. That's my job as a pastor, to preach the word to the people of God. But I'm also called to love those people. You know, Newton said, my people will let me tell them things because they know that I intend to do them good. When people know that you love them, they'll let you tell them hard things. So when you're preaching the word, remember that. Your love for the people opens up their hearts to hear things that are sometimes hard for any or all of us to hear from the word of God. And I pray down heaven. That's old Puritan language that you used to in the days of the old ordination practices. Sometimes ordination exams would go on for 3 days in the presbytery. And after men had preached and passed the preaching part of their ordination exam, very often the older ministers in the presbytery would say something like this: well, he can preach, but can he pray down heaven? In other words, they wanted to know what his abilities were in leading the congregation to the throne of grace in prayer. And of course, prayer is such a vital part of Christian ministry, and it's a neglected part of Christian ministry. Now, Spurgeon, who knew a thing or two about preaching, on one occasion said, if you made me choose between the sermon and the pastoral prayer, I guess the sermon would have to go. Now, that obviously, C.H. Spurgeon preached how many thousands of sermons? This is not a man with a low view of preaching. But what he was trying to say is this, that the privilege of carrying your congregation to God in prayer is one that every minister ought to count dear, prepare for, studied prayer, prepare to lead the people of God to the Lord in prayer. And I realize that's an important part of my job. And then equipping the elders, because we can't pastor the congregation on our own. The Lord has given us a plurality of elders to care for a congregation, and those elders need to be equipped to do that. And then promoting family religion in the home. Something that I know in these circles, family religion is something highly valued. There are other Reformed Christian circles where it's not hardly known. And so I realized that was something very important for me to do. And along and underside all of that, it was important for me to live the Christian life. But that question got me thinking about what is it exactly that I'm doing in ministry? What am I aiming for? And ministers, you will find, will talk about these things from time to time. How do I, in brief compass, describe what I'm aiming at in gospel ministry? Now, there's not one right way to say it. Even Jesus and Paul will use different ways of describing or summarizing what they are doing in ministry. On one occasion, Jesus said, "It is my meat to do the will of him who sent me," right? And he's describing what he came to do. "I came to do the will of him who sent me." That's a good way to describe a philosophy of ministry. "I came to do the will of him who sent me." I remember on one occasion, Sinclair Ferguson summarizing John Owen's whole approach to ministry in two phrases. "It is my aim to endeavor that those who are not in union with Christ might come to know that they are not in union with Christ, and that those who are in union with Christ might come to know that they are in union with Christ." Is that not a glorious summarization of Reformed pastoral ministry? You see, there are lots of ways to say it. Well, tonight I want us to come to the Apostle Paul here and ask, what is Paul saying that his aim is in ministry? And there is an answer in our text. This letter starts after Paul says hello in verses 1 and 2. It immediately starts in the negative. Did you catch that? In verses 3 and 4, Paul's first instructions to Timothy are negative. He says, "Timothy, teach them not to teach false doctrine and not to listen to false doctrine." You know, if you were writing a bestseller in pastoral theology today, that wouldn't be your first chapter. But that's how Paul starts off. "Teach them not to teach false doctrine or listen to false doctrine." Now, the reason that's so important is actually unveiled for you in verse 5. Because here Paul says, "Timothy, the reason that I gave you this command, the reason that I gave you this charge, the reason that I gave you this instruction to ward off false teaching in the congregation and to protect the sheep from listening to false teaching, the reason is the goal of my instruction to you, the goal of my preaching and teaching and pastoral ministry is charity from a pure heart and a good conscience and a faith unfeigned." What Paul is saying is, "Timothy, here is the goal of my apostolic instruction in the lives of the people of God. I want them to love." In other words, for Paul, teaching the truth is meant to form disciples who love. Very often, we will pit truth and love over against one another. But for Paul, truth is productive of love in the Christian life. The whole reason why he is teaching them these things is so that they will display charity or love. And I want to camp on that with you tonight for just a few minutes, is in your ministry, if your aim is going to be Pauline, if you're going to aim for what Paul is aiming for, then preach and counsel and pray and love and serve to the end that we see disciples formed who love. That is, they live self-giving lives for God and others. They love. Christian love is a whole-souled, self-giving delight in God in response to His matchless self-giving in the person and work of Jesus Christ, and a consequent and accompanying self-giving in the best interests of others. In other words, Paul wants you to love God because God loved you first. He wants you to respond to God's love with love to God, but also with love to one another, with love to neighbor, and even love to enemies. Christian love is a whole-souled, self-giving delight in God in response to His matchless self-giving in the person and work of Christ. Many of you will know the ministry of Robert Murray McChane. And McChane's whole philosophy of ministry was to get disciples who understood the love of God to them in Christ, and in return had a love to Christ. So they understood the love of Christ to them, and then they expressed that back, or they responded in love to Christ. And as you think about ministry, it's not simply that you want your people to believe right doctrine, though you do. You want to teach faithful, biblical, scriptural, confessional doctrine. You want them to believe those things. But you want that truth to bear fruit in their lives so that they love. That's what this verse is about. The end of our commandment, the goal of our instruction, the aim of our charge is charity or love. That's what we're trying to produce, Timothy. This is vitally important for us to understand, especially as people that are committed to the Reformed faith. You know, I think a lot of people out there, they may think of us as the Bible guys. You know, we actually believe in the infallible, inerrant, authoritative Word of God. And that makes us a minority on this planet of 7 billion people. And so a lot of people will say, well, those are the Bible guys over there. Or they may say, those are the truth guys over there. We live in a world that doesn't, it's very much committed to relativism. It doesn't believe in absolute truth, or many parts of the world don't claim not to believe in absolute truth. You really can't. Everybody has an absolute truth. Some people are not as honest as others in telling you what their absolute truth is. But some of them may look at us and say, well, those are the truth guys. But the reason we're Bible guys and the reason that we're truth guys is we want to see the love of God flourishing in the lives of God's people. And the truth, teaching Bible doctrine, teaching Bible truth, is meant to be productive of love. This kind of love that Paul is talking about in verse 5 comes from truth that has taken hold of the inner man, our inmost being, and it has turned us from self-centeredness to self-giving. You know, people by inclination are selfish. We think about ourselves, we care about ourselves, we protect ourselves. God wants disciples who give themselves away in love. And it's fascinating when you look around. People are desperate in our world to be loved. And they are looking for that love in all the wrong places, in all the wrong ways. And when you proclaim the Bible and you proclaim Christian doctrine, you proclaim a love that will not let you go. The old Scottish Psalter paraphrases that were produced sometime in the 18th century paraphrase some parts of Scripture, including Romans 8. It's a beautiful paraphrase of Romans 8. Has this line, "He loved us from the first of time. He'll love us to the last." And it's that is the foundation of Christians being able to give themselves away in love. You know, if you are going to love your neighbor, love your enemy, or frankly, even love your spouse, it is going to require self-denial. Now, where do you get the power to do that? Part of the answer is when you know that you have been loved with an everlasting love. You know, if you are loving in order that you can get love back from others, you're going to be disappointed. But if you know the everlasting love of God in Christ, you can be filled up in the inner man so that you can give yourself away to others. You can serve people that don't like you. You can serve people who betray you. You can serve people who hate you because you know your Father loves you. And the Apostle Paul says, Timothy, this is why I'm teaching these people, and this is why false doctrine is so bad for them, because false doctrine will never produce that kind of love in their lives. Because false doctrine won't proclaim to them the matchless God and His matchless love revealed in Jesus Christ. That's why the truth is so important. Not so that we can be smarter than everybody else, not so that we can be right and everybody else is wrong, but so that the truth takes hold of our hearts and lives and we're matured to give ourselves away in love. Now, I want you to know three things in particular that Paul mentions here that are productive of this kind of love. First of all, notice where it comes from. It comes out of a pure heart. Now, in the Bible, in modern American parlance, we talk about thinking with our minds and feeling with our hearts. In the Bible, that sometimes you think with your heart in the Bible. And so that distinction is different in the Bible. In the Bible, if you want to talk about feelings, more often than not, you talk about your kidneys or your intestines. The way we will often say it today is our gut. And you can resonate with that. Sometimes when you hear bad news, oh no, did you hear that she's lost her child? Sometimes it hits you like somebody has just punched you in the stomach. But when the Bible talks about heart, and when Paul talks about heart here, he's especially thinking about your desires. Because Paul knows that the whole Christian life is fought at the level of the desires. What you want most is a very important question in life. And notice he says, the kind of love that truth produces comes from a pure heart. That is, a heart whose desires have been set supremely upon God. We long for God more than anything else. There's nothing in this world that we desire more than Him. Whom have we in heaven but Thee? So Paul says, this is why true teaching is so important, because true teaching, teaching the truth, teaching the Bible, drives us out of idolatry to worship of the true and living God, so that we desire Him above everything else. Only that kind of heart can love. Only when you're worshiping the one true and living God can you really love like a Christian. Truth is productive of that. Second, look at what he says. And a good conscience. That is, a conscience that is self-aware, a conscience that understands how we're tempted and understands what we want. But in the end, that conscience is instructed by what? By Scripture. We believe what Scripture says is right, and what Scripture says is wrong, is wrong. We, our conscience is under the Word. Remember Paul saying in Romans 12 that we should not be conformed to the world, but that we should be transformed by the renewing of our minds. So our conscience is instructed by the Word of God. We have a good conscience instructed by the Word of God. We move from autonomy to authority. We're under the authority of God. And then third, notice what he says, and unfeigned faith, or a faith unfeigned, or a sincere faith. In other words, Paul is saying the whole of the Christian life is lived in trust in Jesus. And the minister always wants to see people cultivating faith that is real. We're not just saved by faith, we live by faith, not by sight. We walk by faith, not by sight. That has to constantly be cultivated. It does not come naturally. There are all sorts of things in our lives that seem to contradict the logic of faith. And in those contexts, we have to believe God, believe His Word, trust in His providence, and trust in Jesus anyway. And so here's the Apostle Paul saying, Timothy, the whole goal of my ministry is that my apostolic teaching of the Word of God would lead to disciples who love. And when the Spirit is working on them by His grace through the Word, what it's going to do is it's going to produce people who are single-minded in their hearts. Their hearts are set on God more than anything else. Their consciences are instructed by the Word, and their faith is focused on Jesus. That's what I want. So when I think about ministry now and what my aim in ministry is now, I think about this verse. And I think, Lord, that's what I want to see come out of this ministry. I would love an entire congregation of people that subscribe to the Westminster Confession of Faith without exception. But I would want that truth to work out in their lives in love. So that people said, you know, I believe that that person has a greater conviction of the truth of God's Word than anybody I've ever met. And that's the most loving person that I know. In other words, the truth has created a person who loves profoundly. And you know, in evangelism and in the rest of life, there is no answer to love. You know, when you're sharing the gospel, an unbeliever may reject your argument. He may reject your biblical truth claim. But it's very, very hard for somebody to deny the witness of love. When you know that somebody just genuinely cares about you. And so Paul wants to see the truth worked out into people's lives so that there is this quality and expression of love, so that they're self-denying, self-giving, mature Christians who have a pure heart set on God, a good conscience under His Word, and a sincere faith in Jesus Christ. So as you prepare to launch into ministry, I hope that 1 Timothy 1:5 will be one of those verses that stay with you. Joel and I were talking, both of our institutions actually have the same theme verse. It's not this one, it's another one from 2 Timothy. You may be going to mention it tonight. And there are a lot of these verses in Paul's writings that we could go to that become theme verses of our Christian ministry. But I hope that 1 Timothy 1:5 will stay as one of the theme verses of your, that you're always shooting to see the truth bring forth the fruit of love. Now, of course, as pastors, we can't do that. We can't raise the dead. We can't give sight to the blind. but God the Holy Spirit can. And we can be faithful messengers of His Word and then watch the Spirit do His work. I love what J.I. Packer says about preaching. He says, in preaching, the Word of God delivers through the preacher. Now, let me just stop right there before I get through the rest of the definition. Isn't that glorious? It's not that we are delivering the Word of God in preaching. It's that the Word of God is using us as a tool. We preachers aren't priests or mediators. Jesus is the mediator. We are simply facilitators of a word-mediated encounter between God and His people. So in preaching, the Word of God delivers through the preacher an applicatory declaration about God and godliness to the congregation from some particular text. That's J.I. Packer's definition of preaching. And we could do a whole semester on that definition right there. But notice, again, you're just the tool of the Word of God in that. But your aim is for the Word of God to come home in love. So you're going to pray to that end. You're going to pastor to that end. You're going to counsel to that end. You're going to lead to that end. You're going to love to that end. And you're going to preach to that end. And then you're going to wait for the Lord the Spirit to bring the harvest. And that's my prayer for you. Thank you as you teach them these things, brethren. And thank you for families that are going to be gathered around this mission and ministry for the days to come. May the Lord be exalted. Let's pray. Thine be the glory in the ministry, O Lord. Equip these thy servants with a confidence in your word. And give them a passion for thy people. And by thine own spirit, bring forth the fruit of charity in the disciples that they pastor. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you, Dr. Duncan, for the instructive and encouraging message. On behalf of the Board of Trustees, we will now award the degrees to the graduates. Graduates, will you please arise, and you may proceed to the podium when I call your name. Mark Abdu, Master of Arts. In absentia, Todd Baucom, Master of Theology. Jackie Dean Gaston, Jr., Master of Theology. Sheng Mu Huang, Master of Divinity. Vidotis Ickes, Master of Divinity. Young J. Lee, Master of Theology. Eduardo Martirano, Master of Divinity. Jakob Jan Matze, Master of Divinity. Henry Biswick Mutima, Master of Theology. Justin David Noble, Master of Divinity. In absentia, Matt Powell, Master of Theology. Ben Van Leer, Master of Divinity. Mark Wagoner, Master of Divinity. Dear brothers, go forth and reflect the love of God in whatever capacity to minister that the Lord calls you. Dear family and friends, it is with great joy I present to you now the PRTS class of 2019.
Congratulations. It's wonderful to see you men walk up there. And I want to give you a charge. The charge is from Hebrews 13, 20 to 21. It has four parts, just these words. Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Your charge begins with the word now. Now. That's a suitable transitional word that stands at milestones of one's life. Looking back, looking forward, now, you're at a moment, you look back, you look forward. You recognize as you look back, by the grace of God, your wonderful accomplishment, leading to this very moment, but also you look forward to what is to come. Now means, well done, graduates. Thank the Lord, graduates. But it also means, go forward in charity, as we heard. And be faithful to God, dear graduates. And so in this text, if we walk through it, you really have a fourfold charge. Number one, I charge you, brethren, go in God's peace. That's how the text begins. Now, the God of peace, go with you. You see, notice that before moving us forward, your charge moves us upward. You don't just go forward blindly. You go upward to the God of peace. You look to him. And tonight is not the night to be thinking about where am I going to go and what am I going to be doing and how is the Lord going to lead me. That's all well and good. But tonight, you especially are to look up to the God of peace. Set your affection on things above. Humble yourself beneath his great and mighty hand. And so before you move forward into your various callings, consider just a moment tonight how that the God of peace ordered every circumstance in your life, in coming to the seminary, in your 3 or 4 years of training or 2 years at the seminary, brought you through all the classes and all the teaching of all the professors and all your relationships with fellow students, and helped many of you with your wives and families, and brought you through all the papers written and all the exams undertaken and all the interactions and all the trials you faced in God's providence. Now the God of peace, the God of peace, who's brought you to this moment, that God will go with you. That God will carry you through every trial yet to come. Thank that God of peace. And the text also tells you the basis of your peace. The God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the everlasting covenant. That's why he's a God of peace to you. It's all because of Christ, the great shepherd who was raised from the dead for your justification and was the great shepherd who led you through by his everlasting covenant, a blood-sprinkled covenant. He carried you through to this very moment. So the basis of your peace is not anything in you. It's everything in Christ. You know, Paul has this wonderful text in Romans 4:25 where he says he was raised again for our justification. And I never realized that until very recently, that the word raised again there is a verb that in the ancient biblical culture referred to the practice in a store when someone came to buy something. There was no price tags on things. But you leave your price, if you wanted to pay something for it, you leave your price on top of the article, and then you'd walk away so that you won't be ashamed if the shop owner wouldn't accept your price. Then the shop owner would come, he'd see you left a piece of paper there, he'd come and he'd look at the price, and if he didn't accept the price, he'd walk away. And you walk out of the store, and you wouldn't exchange any words to save you from shame. But if he accepted your price, he would raise the paper. He would raise it up. And as soon as he raised it up, you knew the price is accepted. The object belongs to me. And now Paul says, God raised up his son. He accepted the complete work of his son. You, brethren, are washed in the blood of the everlasting covenant. He's raised up for your justification. Now go forward as the God of peace, bringing the message of peace through the resurrected Lord of glory, and let that death and resurrection of the bloody everlasting covenant be your strength and shape your hope and shape your ministries and shape your lives. I charge you, go in God's peace through the resurrected Lord of glory. But second, I charge you, go in readiness to do God's will. Notice what the verse goes on to say, the text goes on to say. Make you perfect in every good work to do his will. Make you perfect means continue to equip you in every good work to do his will. Maybe you say, well, equip me. That's what I spent all these years of education doing. All these half sleepless nights preparing for exams and writing papers doing. PRTS has equipped me. Well, in some ways. But really, it's not the end. I told you the first time you were in my class that I hope that whatever you thought you knew about theology and about God when you entered seminary, remember me saying that? That when you would leave 3 years later, I hope you know how much you don't know. Because the more you know, the more you know how little we know. Brethren, you're not done. You're just beginning. And there's so much more to learn in active ministry. But now you have the tools in the toolbox to use. And now you go out and use them, and God will teach you. But you are called to be ready to do his will, to be open and vulnerable to his further equipping. And I'll tell you, you'll learn a lot more in the ministry than you learn in seminary. God has a lot of life lessons for you in ministry. Some hard, some wonderful. But remember, his service is good. And when you are in the circle of his will, no matter what happens to you in your life, the God of peace will be your peace. And when he's your peace, when you know you're in the circle of his will, then you can say to him also in the hard times, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest I didn't put myself here. You called me to this place. I'm leaning hard on thee, Lord. I'm ready to do thy will. Speak, for thy servant heareth. That's the demeanor you need to have. So if you go out into a congregation, you think, well, I've got this degree from Puritan Reformed Seminary, and I'm a minister, and I know what it's all about. You're going to fall flat on your face. But if you go out as a humble servant of God and say, I've begun to be trained by the Holy Spirit inwardly, and the seminary has helped me somewhat along the way, but oh God, I have so much more to learn. Let me be like Solomon. Give me wisdom. God will give you more. When you're ready to do his will, he will go with you and he will do great things through you. And don't look at anyone else. Don't compare yourself to another student. Compare yourself to another minister. What is that to thee? Jesus said to Peter. You follow me. You be ready to do my will. I will use the gifts I'll give you. I'll use the few fishes and the few loaves of bread I've given to you, and I will multiply them to feed the thousands when you are ready to do the will of God. I charge you, brethren, be ready to do God's will. And then thirdly, I charge you to go in God's strength, to go in God's strength, make you perfect in every good work, to do his will, working in you, working in you. That's at the heart of the ministry. If God stops working in you, as you turn away from him and you try to be a minister on your own, you will not make it. You will not make it. It is God working in you through the joys and sorrows, the ups and downs of ministry by his Spirit that will be your strength. You can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. His strength is made perfect in your weakness. So, if you think you're going to be busy in the ministry, and you will be, remember, God is busy too, working in you. God is even busier working in you and through you to the people than you are busy working for him. And that's a comfort. That's a comfort for every true minister. He knows that God is busy working in him to be a faithful ambassador of Jesus Christ and working in him and through him so that he speaks the word. He's not alone. I just love what Calvin said. In every sermon, there's two ministers. The Holy Spirit is standing beside, as it were, the earthly minister, taking every word he speaks in accord with the word, putting it as arrows in his bow, shooting it out to the congregation, guiding every arrow to every heart as he deems fitting according to that individual hearer's needs. What a beautiful ministry that is. So as you get up on the pulpit, you get up in weakness. You get up with fear and trembling, said Paul. But you'll also get up in strength, knowing that the power of the Holy Spirit will accompany the word, and that word will not return to him void. What a comfort that is. You never stand up in vain. Every time you speak, that word will either be a savior of life unto life or a savior of death unto death. It will never be fruitless. I charge you, brethren, go in God's strength, working in you. And then finally, I charge you, go to please him, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. A minister of the gospel has got to have this passion to please God. You've got to want the smile of God upon your own soul, upon your people's souls and lives, and upon your ministry as a whole. Through Jesus Christ. The only way in which God can smile upon us is through Jesus Christ. John Brown once said, to fear God is to fear the frowns of God more than the frowns of men, and to enjoy the smiles of God more than the smiles of men. So when you're a faithful minister, the most important one you want to please is God. Yes, you want to please your wife. Yes, you want to please your children. Yes, you want to please your congregation. But most of all, you want to please God. You want to fix your heart on God. You, in seminary, well, in some ways, through the help of professors, you've shaped the wax, you've set the wick, but God must light the candle. God must give you the power. God must give you the light. God must shine on you through Jesus Christ, He who's the light, to whom be glory forever and ever. And when God does that, you will want to please Him more than anything else in the world. God is your employer. You want to be a faithful worker. And you want to hear those wonderful words at the end of the day, on the day of judgment. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. So I charge you to go in God's peace. I charge you to go in readiness to do His will. I charge you to go in His strength. I charge you to go to please Him by His Spirit, through His Word, by His grace. I charge you, give yourself away to God in wholehearted, unselfish service of charity, as we just heard. So I close with this illustration. You know, when David Livingstone came to die in Africa, he was so loved by his people in response to his tremendous love for them. It seems gross to us, but they actually cut out his heart out of his body. They kept it in Africa. And they sent his body back to England for an honorable Westminster Abbey funeral. And on both sides of the road, as the hearse went by to the Abbey, there were just thousands of people. But in that crowd, there were two people, a pastor and a kind of a shabbily dressed man. And the shabbily dressed man said, as the hearse went by, he kind of hung his head. He just said, "You were right, Davy. You were right, Davy. You were right, Davy." And the minister said to him, after the hearse went by, "What did you mean by that?" And David Livingstone said, "Well, you see, I grew up," or the shabbily dressed man rather said, "You see, I grew up in the same church as David Livingstone. And when we became teenagers, I said to David Livingstone, 'I'm going to go out and make a lot of money in this world. And when I'm old, I'll come back and serve the Lord.' And David Livingstone said, 'No way. That's not the way to live. The only way to live is to live Christ so as to die gain. The only way for you, brethren, to go into ministry is to go wholesale for Christ.' As one of my old parishioners who's now in glory used to say, 'Help me to live wholly and solely for Thee. Wholly and solely for Thee. To please God. To live Christ. And you will die gain. And you'll have many souls for your hire, by the grace of God, on the day of judgment.'" So that's the charge. Hebrews 13, 20 and 21. And now I want to speak just a few words to you personally on behalf of faculty. And I ask you to stand and then remain. Then you can sit down after I've spoken to you. I'm going to give each of you, in my typical custom, a Bunyan-esque name and a text. Mark Abdo, if you'd stand, please. From Egypt, the third graduate, I believe, we have from Egypt. And it's been wonderful to have you with us, Mark. And I hope you stick around a little longer, because I understand you're getting a THM degree as well. So maybe you'll be here graduating again next year. But your kind and your warm personality, Mark, have really been contagious in our seminary. So I'm calling you Mr. Warm-Hearted Evangelist. You have just a warm heart, and you want to go back to the Middle East and evangelize people everywhere. And may you be blessed as such an evangelist, such an ambassador of Christ. But it's all by God's grace. And so I'm giving you the text, Romans 8:12, just these words: we are debtors to God's grace. Always remain a debtor to God's grace, and you'll keep that heart of evangelism. May God bless you when you go back to the Middle East, together with your mentor, Sharif, and also bless your forthcoming marriage this summer with Rosie. Todd Baucom, Minister of Theology in Absentia. Todd, I know you're watching online, so I want to congratulate you, brother, completing your THM. I'm calling you Mr. Apt to Teach. And the text is 2 Timothy 2:24, apt to teach, because that is what you've manifested. And may God continue to bless you and grant you to fulfill what you actually wrote on your application for admissions 7 years ago. You wrote this: I want to come to PRTS to use thoughtful and engaging theological reflection to serve the church, promote the pulpit, and extol the glory of God's grace in our Savior. We commend you, Brother Todd, to serve him as you serve him as pastor and teacher. Jackie Gaston, as a Master of Theology. It's good to see you, brother, again, all the way from Alabama. You too have persisted for, I think, 7 years in the midst of a faithful ministry to earn your THM. And we're grateful and congratulate you on your thesis on the spiritual presence of Christ in the Lord's Supper. And because you were so passionate in that thesis about getting exactly what the truth is, I'm calling you Mr. Truth Seeker, and pray that you might have great joy, continued joy in serving the Lord, and that he might equip you for years to come. We commend you and your wife, Mary, who has supported you throughout, to the Lord with his blessing. And I leave you this text, John 12:21. Sir, we would see Jesus. May that exemplify your ministry. Shengmu Huang, Master of Divinity, you've come to us all the way from China, brother, and God has blessed you among us, and you've persevered. Through thick and thin, God has upheld you, and so I am. And you've come to us with all your heart, and you've made yourself vulnerable. Thank you for the times that you used to come to my study, speak from heart to heart. I'm going to call you Mr. Heartfelt Perseverance. That's a mouthful, but that's, I believe, who you are. You went from Shanghai to New York City, to Shanghai, then to Grand Rapids, and now you may reach this wonderful milestone. I pray that though you don't know what the future holds, that God will guide you back in your way to China, and that you may keep trusting that as long as you know the God who holds the future, all shall be well. May he bless your fiancé, and may you go forward in God's strength and have a wonderful marriage in due time, and may he confirm for you in all your ways that all things work together for good to them that love God. Romans 8:28. Vaidotas Ikis, Master of Divinity, our first graduate from Lithuania. Well done, brother. And I can't believe you're graduating already. It seems like you came last year. But you and Vite have shown quiet determination. You've prepared yourself to return to your Lithuanian people who are waiting for you, with vast needs for gospel ministry. And your story is a testimony of God's remarkable grace. So we're excited to see how the Lord will use you back in Lithuania. And the text I want to leave you is Isaiah 6 verse 8. Here am I, send me. So I'm calling you Mr. Sent Ambassador. Mr. Sent Ambassador. Go with confidence, brother, in your sovereign Lord, preaching the word in season and out of season. Young Jay Lee, Master of Theology. Welcome back, Young Jay. I think you stood here last year, year before. It seems like yesterday, too. But congratulations on your second degree from PRTS. You've done well again. And I'm going to call you Mr. Eager to Serve, because you always had a love and a passion for serving. I think you've been with us for 8 years, and it's included trials and setbacks at times, but your desire to serve, your perseverance in serving, God has blessed. And so I leave with you the text, Matthew 10:25. It is enough for the disciple that he be as his master and the servant as his Lord. May God encourage you as a Free Reformed minister now, and your dear wife, Ming Kyung, with your growing ministry opportunities in the New York area, New York, New Jersey area. God bless you. Eduardo Martorano, Master of Divinity, and you are our first graduate from Venezuela. How exciting. Your country's in so much need, and here to think that God has brought you through these years and is about to send you back to Spanish-speaking people. I'm going to call you Mr. Gospel Passionate. You always seem to come across with passion and eagerness to bring the gospel with a kind of urgency. You feel the weight of souls, and that's a blessing as a minister. And the text I leave you is Matthew 10:27, what you hear in the ear, preach upon the housetops. Make his word known, Eduardo, wherever you go. Be courageous. Christ is worthy. The lost are needy. And thank you so much, too, for being a major translator from English to Spanish of our recently published Spanish study Bible. That's been a real blessing, and I hope it's been a blessing for you to translate it as well. May God continue to prepare you and Naughty for gospel and teaching ministry among the Spanish-speaking people. We're excited to see what God will do also in your future, brother. God bless you. Jacob Jan Matsi, Master of Divinity. I have a unique name for you, Jacob. It's Mr. Sincere Child Evangelist. You seem to have a soft and tender heart for bringing the gospel to children. I think of Matthew 18:5, whosoever shall receive one such little child in my name receives me. I believe you preached a sermon on that text that was touching to many of us. And you and Tamara have been blessed to be nurturing your own children now while completing your MDiv and starting your THM. And thanks, too, for your warmth and your love and for the ways that you've helped out at the seminary. You're a dear brother. May God prepare you for a lifelong ministry in the Netherlands in his time. Henry Biswick Matima, a Master of Theology. Henry, you've been such a blessing all the way from Malawi to us. You've been such a quiet, kind student, respectful, always learning, getting your assignments all done on time, steady. I'm going to call you Mr. Quiet Confidence. Quiet confidence in the Lord. Drawn from Isaiah 30:15, in quietness and confidence shall be your strength. Now, you've had some eventful years. You brought your wife with you and a son from Malawi. And now you and Lizzie have had your children tripled while you're here. Two more American children during your time with us. So that's a blessing. You go back with 3 children, God willing. And thanks for your diligent service also into the seminaries. You faithfully did custodial work during your studies. The Lord bless you and your family as you return this summer to minister to the Lord's people in Malawi. Justin David Noble, Master of Divinity. Mr. Christ-focused. Justin, you've repeatedly drawn Christ out of the text in the sermons you've prepared, and that is a gift and a blessing. And we're grateful for the tremendous progress we've seen you make in your years of study here. You've grown, you've persevered, all the while serving your growing family, your church, and also the student council. So you've been very busy, and you've done well, and we're grateful for that. I leave you with John 20, verse 21, "Peace to you, as the Father has sent me, even so send I you." May God make his perfect will clear to you and your dear Nicole, and may you be a rich conduit of proclaiming Reformed, confessional, experiential, and practical truth wherever the Lord calls you to serve. I'm Matt Powell in absentia, but I know you're also watching from Casper, Wyoming. Matt, you completed your Master of Theology degree, and you're working now as a church planter for the Reformed Church in the U.S., RCUS. And throughout these years, you've managed to complete your THM. So we congratulate you. We're calling you Mr. Servant Leader, as you exemplified in a moving sermon on John 13, 14, which I leave you as your text. "If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, you ought also to wash one another's feet." Continue to serve the Lord faithfully, dear brother, with humility and with faithfulness, longing to hear his "well done, thou good and faithful servant," at the last day. Ben Van Leer, Master of Divinity. Ben, you've done well. You've worked hard. You've been steady. And you've been kind. So I'm calling you Mr. Steady Kindness. You've consistently shown that spirit of a quiet, faithful Christian worker, described in 2 Corinthians 6, verses 4 and 6, approving ourselves as ministers by kindness, by the Holy Ghost, by love unfeigned. And that's been an encouragement to many in our seminary family. We pray that you may enjoy your extended internship in the Pompton Plains, New Jersey, Free Reformed Church, later this fall, and that the Lord will make his will clear for you and Ingrid as you seek to serve him in his church in the near future. Mark Wegener, as Master of Divinity. Well done, brother. You completed your degree with high achievements, and you're already a good way into your THM, I believe, as well. And the Lord has both blessed you and had you serve as a blessing among us. I've noticed many times how you've encouraged the brethren around you. And Mark, being an encouragement to others is an important part of ministry. So use that gift. Use that gift. You also have distilled from many texts how a sinner is to be led to Jesus Christ in that text. And you're very optimistic in your personality. You're expectant. And so I'm calling you Mr. Optimistic Christ Proclaimer, which is also quite a mouthful, but it's truth. As you and Sarah leave us, may God bless you through the Senate candidacy exams in the coming weeks, and the Lord willing, as you consider Christ's calling to serve him in the Free Reformed churches, may he give you clarity to know where to go. May you keep your hand on the plow all the way to the celestial city, and use your best energy and insights in preaching Christ to sinners and saints. So I leave you with 2 Corinthians 4, verse 5, "For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake." Sole Deo Gloria to you, to your families, and thank you all so much for being here tonight, and don't forget to join us for refreshments and fellowship afterward. God bless you all.
Let us pray. Great God of love, may indeed the end result of all these years be love out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and of faith unfeigned. Make these men, men who give themselves away in love. May the truth that has filled their minds over these years sink deeper and deeper into their beings, so that love is not an effort, but an instinct, that it flows automatically and enjoyably, as it does from your heart too. We thank you for giving yourself away in love to us, and pray that you would continue to raise up men filled with love and truth for the blessing of your world. Help each graduate here and each of your servants to keep ever in mind perishing souls, those who are heading over the precipice into eternity on a daily basis. Lord, give us love for souls that will not fade with years, but that will only increase and grow more fervent and more practical. Open our mouths as well as our hearts, that we may speak truth in love. And may each one here who is graduating not just sow in tears, but reap in great joy. May they have that highest privilege in life of being a soul winner. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.